Book of Job, teacher Ben Morgan. A couple of observations about Job before we get to reading. Jot it down. Job is the first of the five so-called poetic or wisdom books. And so of Hebrew poetry. So we got Job, we got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Those are poetic books. Thomas Carlyle said, there is nothing written, I think, of equal literary merit to the book of Job. Philip Schiff said, the book of Job rises like a pyramid in the history of literature, without a predecessor and without a rival. Scene of the book of Job, land of Uz, along the border between Palestine and Arabia, from Edom northward toward the Euphrates River. That was Job's place, east of Galilee, noted for its fertility. Time, contemporary with Israel's sojourn in Egypt, maybe one of the most ancient pieces of literature in existence. Author thought to be Moses. And the theme, why do godly people suffer? Or why do bad things happen to good people? And then a few mistaken ideas I'm going to run by you that I've heard and ran across. One mistaken idea is that Job was a hypocrite, had secret sins, was proud, was self-righteous. And I've heard some pretty good Bible scholars say he was self-righteous. But if he was self-righteous, I want to say this in his defense. I think he had, God overlooked his self-righteousness and delivered him from it because God didn't find any fault with Job. He said he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He said it twice, didn't he? All right? And then here's another fault I've heard with Job. Job opened the door to Satan by his fear. Job 3:25 and 26. Job said, that thing I exceedingly feared has come upon me. I don't think he opened the door to the devil.
Job didn't open the door.
I don't think he did. I think this all started in heaven. That's my opinion on that. And then here's some good reasons, or here's some real reasons, I believe, why Job suffered. He suffered because of his devotion to God, exceeded everything else in his life. Job 1:18 and 2:3. He suffered, I believe, because God chose to make him who was an already godly man, an even better man through suffering. Job 23:10. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. So I believe God was working something wonderful in Job's life. And then I believe God was, through Job, educating the angels. Now, Ephesians 3:10, we read to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and the heavenlies might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, who did God use to educate angels before the church came? I think he used Job, don't you?
No.
I know he educated the devil a little bit.
He did.
Because he said that Job would curse God, and he didn't curse God, did he? But I don't think God's just having things like that happen. He's got many good reasons, and I'm sure I don't know. And so God blessed his letter in more than his verse. Other valuable lessons. Job, God uses Satan as his agent to do wonderful things in our lives. Because Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was wonderful. God takes pleasure in his children. And he boasted about Job to the devil. God has put Satan under divine restraint so that he can go so far and no further. We see that in Job 1:10 and maybe over in 2:6, 1:12. Satan is wise and powerful, but not omniscient and not omnipresent like God. So in our booklet, we find the outline to Job, or I believe we... No, I don't have it in my book, so I'm going to give you a little outline I have. Does anyone have that? Yeah, here we do have it. But I've got some missing pages, looks like. Oh, yeah, here we have it. Okay. Introduction, chapters 1 and 2. The debate between Job and his friends, chapters 3 to 31. Elihu's discourse, chapter 32 to 37. The Lord's discourse, 38 to 41. And Job restored to health and prosperity, chapter 42. So with that, we will get over to the first chapter and get started. And I'm sure there's a lot in Job I don't understand. In fact, his thoughts that he proposes and his comforters are pretty lofty. And, you know, you have to give it a lot of thought to even understand what they're talking about sometimes. I do. Chapter 1, Job acclaimed, accused, and attacked. 1 to 5, profile of a great and godly man. 6 to 12, Job's God and Job's accuser. 13 to 20, Job's evil day. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, hated evil, he avoided evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Yeah, and according to this one commentary I read, Job probably lived during the time of Israel's sojourn in the land of Egypt. So he lived in patriarchal days. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. You know, he must have been an outstanding man. He was responsible for his family, wasn't he? Praise God for a father like that. You know, that'd be a good example for a pastor, wouldn't it? For every day, for every member of the assembly, and take them before the Lord and say, "Lord, take care of them today." Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. We get to see behind the curtain of what goes on up in heaven in part here, don't we? We wouldn't know this apart from things like Job. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.'" So he's busy all the time, you know, finding opportunities to do his diabolical work. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?'" Who was it then that initiated this contest? We haven't got into it yet, but who started all this? God did. Because he asked the devil, "Have you noticed this man Job?" And God bragged on him. Maybe that's not the right way to say it, but he had words of commendation for Job, didn't he? You know, I think the Lord likes to commend us, first of all. And here's why I think he does. One reason. In all of those letters, those seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, after Jesus introduces himself, what is the first thing he does, if it is applicable? "I know thy works." And then he commends them. The church at Ephesus, he commended them. "And thy patience, and how thou canst bear them into evil. And you tried them to save their apostles," and so forth and so forth. And then if there's some corrective word, he waits till last, doesn't he? But he commends them first. And so God commends Job just like that. And that's good policy for us. Before we start picking on people, let's commend them if we can. All right? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" So Job's going to start, the devil's going to do his thing now. And of course, his thing is to be an accuser. Revelation 12:10, "The accuser of our brethren," he's called. "Hast thou not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So he's accusing Job. He says, "Job just serves you because you give him handouts and you bless him. But in his heart of hearts, if you didn't do that, you didn't buy him off, he would curse you." So we need to remember that about the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's called your adversary, the devil. And, you know, what have we got in Revelation 12? No, what have we got in Job 1? We got war in heaven, haven't we? And what have we got in Revelation 12? War in heaven. And I believe tonight there's war in heaven. You know, every battle that preceded down here, it's rehearsed up there in heaven first, didn't it? Because it started in heaven before it got down where Job was. God and Satan were discussing Job, and God had to agree to let the devil have so much leeway, or he couldn't touch you. That's encouraging. You know, the devil, out of his own mouth, he said, "You have put a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side." I love that. So the devil cannot touch us without God's permission. Isn't that great? Praise God. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath in thy hand is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I might put one other little word in there. He eagerly went forth, I think. Eager. I think he's just eager to do his damage. I really believe he is. I don't know why. I don't understand the devil. Evil and sin and wickedness, I don't understand it, because it's crooked and it's diverse. But why would you tell a lie when the truth would suit better? Why would you steal when you don't have to steal? Wickedness and sin is of the devil, and it's evil and it's bad. Yeah, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Just a tailor-made story of disaster, and one man escaped to tell the whole story. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So the devil has a lot of power. He caused some fire to fall from heaven. He motivated these Sabaeans to come and steal all the oxen and the donkeys. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. It gets worse and gets worse, doesn't it? This is, you know, Ephesians 6, we read about the evil day, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the day when God does turn the devil loose to a certain degree. He says, you can go on down there and work on him, but you can only go so far. But that's, I don't know whether that day's ever come in my life. I pray I will be prepared for it. I've got Ephesians 6, and Job did not have Ephesians 6, and Job was prepared for it, so I ought to be prepared if the day comes, right? Yeah. What if I'd have gone home tonight? I have a car wreck, and I'm paralyzed to my neck down, and I wake up in the hospital. It goes on. I got a physical problem, haven't I? But I wake up in the hospital, and people come in there, and they say, can you move your hands? No, all of a sudden, I realize I can't move my hands. And so, now I've got a mental problem, haven't I? Physical problem. What am I going to do? Will I be like this? I wonder how long I'll be like this. And then directly, I get to think, Lord, why did you let this happen? Now I've got a physical problem, a mental problem, a spiritual problem. And so Job's problem is going to compound here. You know, he's got financial problems. He's lost all of his property. Now, he's got worse than that. He's got family problems because he's lost all of his kids. His 10 children are all dead. And behold, there came a great wind in the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. That, to me, is stupendous. You know, I marvel at this man. I marvel. You know, he did not have the New Testament. He didn't have Ephesians. He didn't have Romans. But he had God, didn't he? And God had him. Praise God. And he behaved himself in a marvelous, exemplary way here. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Praise God. What does this chapter teach us to be? I borrowed my word from the first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. The same man was perfect and upright. So whatever perfect means, it does not mean to be flawlessly. We don't have a glorified body, and we make mistakes. But we can have a perfect heart, can't we? And we can have a perfect attitude. And Paul said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, didn't he? Philippians chapter 3. And then he said in 1 Corinthians, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So I believe we can have a perfect heart, and we can have a perfect attitude. Then if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, God considers that perfection, does he not? I can't do something that I don't have light on. You know, here's a baby, perfect baby. Well, the baby is perfect because it's as far as it's gone, but that, if that baby doesn't go on and learn to, feed itself and tie its shoes and all that, why, it's going to have to grow, isn't it? But it's perfect, and then a perfect child, and then a perfect youth, and then a perfect woman or a perfect man. So, anybody else got a thought on be what? All right, be sensitive. Oh, yeah. Hey, that's good. And be responsible, right? Boy, he was responsible for his family. Be accountable to God. I don't know, 10 fresh graves, standing on a windswept hill, 10 fresh graves, what would you do? Fall down and worship? I marvel at them. And he is a great inspiration. Chapter 2, Job defended, defamed, devastated. Verses 1 to 6, God, Satan, and Job. Verses 7 to 10, Job on the ash heap. 11 to 13, Job's three friends. Brother C.E. Foster wrote an article about the being on the, in the place of the ashes, but where did I read that recently? Was that in Fellowship magazine, or where was that? When the Lord puts you on the ash heap sometime, it's a good place. He's going to teach you something wonderful. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. It sounds like there's an order up there in heaven. I know there is. That every angel has to get appear before God every so often to give a report. You know, what have you been doing? I said, God knows, but that's language we understand, at least. I don't think there's a line of angels lined up tonight giving account, but I believe it's all taken care of in God's omniscient, omnipresent way, and whatever else we can attribute to God. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. About the same thing he said in chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Was this Job's fault? No.
No.
It was not. God said that. You know, I know this is not in the book of Job, but I just think that something ran through the devil's mind, a sentence we don't have here. And you know what I think that sentence was? I wish you hadn't have brought him up. Because he's lost round one, hasn't he?
Yeah,
he's already lost round one. But, no, the devil never learns. Some things he never learns. I can't figure that out about him. He doesn't know everything. So, but here he goes, accusing Job again. And he's going to attack. He wants to attack. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. You can go so far, but don't touch his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And we don't know what this affliction was. I read one commentary that said we think it might have been something like what they call elephantitis that affects your skin, and you have a terrible itch and sensation like boils all over you. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. What a pitiful situation here, humanly speaking, if we just saw one side of it. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And so, you know, I can kind of sympathize with his wife. And God didn't find fault with her then, did he? But, you know. But she broke down, and Job didn't break down. Praise God for that. He didn't. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So, whenever you acknowledge God, I guess not to acknowledge God is foolish, isn't it? Or to blame God is foolish, and to ignore God is foolish. Remember the man in Luke who said, I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. He left God out, didn't he? And that is folly. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Three other very learned men who had a lot of knowledge of God and who were close to Job, they were his friends. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And I admire these men, too. You know, who would come and sit down with you 7 days and 7 nights, rend their garments, and put dust on their head, and just sit there, and just, you know, weep with them that weep, and suffer with them that suffer. That's pretty good.
That took faith and love.
It did. You have to love somebody. I have to say one thing. I've never sat 7 days and 7 nights with anybody. And kept my mouth shut. I'd like to think I could do it, but God would have to do something wonderful in my life. All right? Then this chapter what might this chapter teach us to be? Job won round one, but round two is even worse. But Job still is, I see it, Job is still steadfast. And so I put down here, be steadfast. Didn't Peter say in 2 Peter, lest you being led away by this error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness? But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I'm not quoting that right, but anyhow, of course, be steadfast is also found in 1 Corinthians 15. But I, you know, Well, I'll tell you, a prayer I pray a lot is found over in the 10th chapter of Jeremiah. I believe it's 12th verse, I'm not sure. But Jeremiah prayed like this: Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your wrath, lest you bring me to nothing, to naught. I don't want the Lord, don't put me through what you put Job through unless you give me a lot of grace and a lot of strength and a lot of patience and whatever it takes. Please don't put me through it unless you do something wonderful in my life. Well, if he was doing something wonderful in Job's life. He had and was and is. Well, he is through his life now. Chapter 3, Job's pitiful outcry. Maybe that's not a good word, but it is pitiful as I see it. Verses 1 to 10, let the day perish. That's what Job said. You know, I wish I'd never been born. Verses 11 to 19, why? He asks why. He doesn't understand what's going on. Verses 20 to 26, wherefore? Questions. So, you know, a lot of things we don't understand about God that's mysterious. In fact, let me ask you something mysterious. Why did God take Elijah to heaven without dying? And why did he let his successor, Elisha, who performed twice as many miracles as he did, die of some sickness whereof he died? Tell me why. Was Elijah a better man than Elisha? Well, I don't think it's a man in my business. The Lord hasn't told us, and I think we'll just have to leave that. He's not going to tell us everything, is he? Why did he let my sister Pauline, who was Brother Charlie's first wife, who was a great soul winner, and I considered her to be 100 times more valuable than I was, die and suffer agonizing pain for weeks before she finally went to be with the Lord and didn't answer our prayer to save her life, and I'm still around? Why? I don't know why. And I'm just saying, God's ways are mysterious, are they not? Many of God's ways are mysterious. You know why? Sister Edith Stokes out there in the nursing home. A wonderful, dedicated, godly overcomer, in my opinion, the best I know. So we'll just have to leave. We have to leave a lot of those things with the Lord, don't we? Ours not to ask the reason why. Ours but to do and die, the world says. That's pretty good advice, though. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said there was a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness, let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. You know, Job gets really eloquent here in his pain and his suffering, and he draws us all kinds of pictures of what might have happened so he wouldn't have had to go through this. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. And so he goes on. Now, let's go down to verse 11. Questions. Why died I not from the womb? No answer. Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? No answer. Why did the knees prevent me? No answer. Why the breast that I should suck? And we got no answers to these questions. And then we don't get any answers all the way through this book. God just chooses to be silent. For now, you know, Brother Copley wrote a tract, did he not, Brother Art? Or was it Sister Bodie? Why am I not healed? One of the tracts, I believe, that Brother has got to. We don't know. But he in there, he justifies God. And so God is justified in the book of Job, but he doesn't always tell us why. For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I'd have had some quietness instead of being on this A sheep, hurting. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest, I'd have been resting, I'd been sleeping. My body would. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves. He gives us a couple examples here of wasted lives, though. You know, this first life is a purposeless life. Kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves. That would be a purposeless life, wouldn't it? You live for yourself. Or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver. That would kind of be, you know, a self-centered life. Or as an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light. He said, that would be better to me than what I'm into right now, as the way I see it, that's what he's saying. And then he speaks of death here. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. So he's showing us that the person who is dead, the believer who's dead, has no trouble. He's got a place of rest. He never gets weary. He's never oppressed. He's describing here the sweetness of being dead. The small and the greater there. The servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him? You know, think about suffering so much that you'd want to be gone. You want to be dead. And I'm sure there are people that are hurting that much. Job was.
Working, they call on him.
Yeah, people do. He's locked up. Yeah, people do that. People do end it all when they can't handle it, life. And that's not the right way to go. And thank God we've got the Lord. And when we've got the Lord, we can handle anything with his grace. So he goes on asking questions. Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? You know, why does God let me live and go through this? Job is thinking, and that's good. For my sign cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. You know, I think all of us, maybe I can explain this right, and if I can't, you correct me. I don't want to live in such a way that I, as the world says, that, you know, he's cruising for bruising. You know, I don't want to live in such a way that God has to come down on me and really discipline me and really hurt me. Do you want to? You know, someone said, well, he's not going to do that. Well, how about Nadab and Abihu? He came down on them, didn't he? I don't want God to deal with me like that. How about King Saul? He got so far from God, going his own way, that he couldn't get any answer from God by Urim or by prophet or by dream. I don't want to get my, you know, that to me is a fearful thing. You know, I don't want that to happen. And so that's why someone's that the reason, one reason you yield to God, that's one reason. I yield to God because I love God, I believe. But I also see this other way. Do I want to go like that? No, I don't. I don't want to. Do I want to be like the children of Israel who died in the wilderness because they were faithless? That's a scary thing. I don't want that. And so maybe Job. I think Job's fear was a good kind of fear here. I don't think we can fault Job with saying what he said there. People do, but we shouldn't. All right, what does this teach us to be? Well, that's a big challenge, yeah. Well, Paul said that in Philippians 4, I've learned whatever state I am to be content. He was in jail when he wrote that too, wasn't he? He was in jail unjustly. He's going to face the guillotine. Okay, Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So I put down here, be able to withstand in the evil day. I would like to be able. I want to be able to withstand in the evil day. And I pray that day don't come too soon or too hard. Go, God, hey, God's my Father. He knows what he's doing.
He knows.
Why should I question God? Chapter 4, Eliphaz's inference and insight. The first comforter, he's very polite and tactful, but he's got an opinion about Job forming. And then he's supposed to be a man that's had a vision, so he's supposed to be very knowledgeable about Job's situation. Verses 1 to 11, sowing and reaping. Verses 12 to 21, the illuminating night vision. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. So Job had been an instructor and a helper of people, and he was, that 32nd chapter tells how he just did things for everybody, to bless them and to help them. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. I'd be troubled too if I was in Job's shoes. And I think he would too. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Now he's picking around here and saying, Job, are you sure you're an upright man? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? You know, what is he kind of weaving in here now? If you were really righteous, Job, you wouldn't be in this place. If you were really innocent, I don't think you'd be having this. Well, he's putting it in a question. He's not coming out like Bildad's going to directly. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He's over in Galatians chapter 6, isn't he?
Yeah.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's usually, and that's true. But in this particular case, it's not applicable. By the blast of God, they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion, and the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps were scattered abroad. He's using an analogy here to explain to Job why he's in the situation he's in. And he's putting the blame on Job. Not as easy as he knows how. Now, a thing was secretly brought to me. Now he's going to talk about his vision. And he got some divine insight from this. And mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? That's wise, isn't it? Very wise. Behold, I don't have much more to say about this. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. You know, this reminds me a little bit of what we got over in Romans, where Paul says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And then he goes on to say, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? In other words, he's saying, we don't have any right to question what God does. That's what Paul was. That's his argument in Romans. That's just a little bit like this man's argument, which is good. How much less, if he charges angels with folly, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding. Does not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. So he's telling Job here what he thinks. He's not right, but he's saying some true things. All right, what would this chapter perhaps teach us to be? And this is, I need this more than anybody here. If somebody's really hurting and they're godly, and I don't care whether they're godly or ungodly, if they're really hurting, I want the Lord to help me to be merciful, not to be condemning them. You know, David in 2 Samuel 22, he says to the merciful, he'll show himself merciful. And Jesus in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So, Lord, help me to be merciful. And I'm not always merciful, but I want to be. God's a merciful God. Psalms 106, every verse ends, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Praise God. Chapter 5, Eliphaz's conclusion and counsel. He's going to form his conclusion so Job understands very clearly what he thinks. Verses 1 to 7, man is born to trouble. Verses 8 to 16, I would seek unto the Lord. Verses 17 to 27, the chastening of the Almighty. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. He's describing a situation where someone loses all they've got to robbers. He's giving a parallel to Job's situation here. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. These things don't just happen to people. There's a reason behind all this. That's what he's saying. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Everybody's going to have trouble. But there's always a reason for it, he says. A good reason. Which doeth great things and... Wait, excuse me, I've skipped a verse. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Well, Job's doing that the best way he knows how. Yeah. Maybe there's times we shouldn't quote Romans 8:28 to people. if they've been knocked down and out, they probably thought about that a long time. And then we should say something else, you know. Lord, have mercy on this dear person. And maybe when they come out of it, and they see that God's working good out of it, then they'll put it to you.
Well,
yeah, and he will help us, won't he?
Yeah.
Praise God. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. He's referring to the Lord, which doeth great things and unsearchable and marvelous things without number. That is true. Amen. To set on high those that are below, and those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Paul quotes this man over in 1 Corinthians 3:19. So he was speaking the truth there, wasn't he? But he wasn't applying it right in this particular case. You know, this really makes me stop and think sometimes. I believe people go through trials that I probably will never have any idea exactly what God's doing. And so I better not do too much speculating. Because Paul quotes this wise man. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. But he didn't quote the last part. And the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. That's true, though. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth their mouth. And then he's going to say something else is quoted elsewhere in the scripture, twice. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Solomon quoted that in Proverbs 3:11, and Paul quotes that in Hebrews 12:5, I believe. So that's good advice. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Almost as good as the 91st Psalm. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the earth shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and thou shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. And that's just what happened to Job, too, wasn't it, in the end? He's done a little prophesying here. But I don't believe Job, I don't believe Eliphaz really realized where his friend really was. He didn't know he was in the center of God's will, did he? I don't believe he did. Because he's going to get more tough as he goes along. All right. What does this chapter teach us to be? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, Paul said to these Hebrew Christians, he says, you had compassion of me in my bonds. In 1 Peter 3:8, Peter talked about to be compassionate. Be compassionate. So Lord, help me to be compassionate. We had a dear sister come in the meeting. Her son brought her Sunday, and she was on a walker. And so she said, no, I don't think so. And then she said, well, maybe there is something that we could do that. She had a rep a little bit in the nursing home. She's been in the nursing home off and on. And so she said, no, I don't think so. And then she said, well, maybe there is. And she told me something that we could do that. She had a rep a little bit in the nursing home. She's been in the nursing home off and on. We did pray for her.
Yeah, I know.
But then she says, would you have some of the young people come by and sing some gospel songs, yeah, if you can get permission. And I thought, Lord, help me to be compassionate. She got knocked down by a hit-and-run driver, and the people came out and claimed that she was just putting on so she could collect some insurance. And that's the kind of compassion she got. And nobody knows who did it. We're ready for chapter 6, Job's wail and want. Verses 1 to 10, Job's request. Verses 11 to 21, Job's desire for pity. Verses 22 to 30, Job's willingness to be taught. But Job answered and said, he's responding to Eliphaz's advice, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Job was really hurting. He was really hurting. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? You know, what Job is really saying by using these examples is, does anyone complain if he's in prosperity? No, I'm complaining because I'm hurting. I'm not prospering, I'm hurting. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? You know, can anyone take delight in something like I'm going through with? Am I supposed to be happy about this? The things that my soul refuseth to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Job says, if I could just, Lord, just take me out of this, I would be very happy. Then should I let yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. You know, Job's got a good conscience, and that's good. If when you're going through a trial, if you got a good conscience, it really helps a lot. You know, you don't have all those questions. Because if we don't have a good conscience, then perhaps the Lord is. He's got a issue that he's trying to get us straightened out on. Why? What is my strength that I should hope, and that mine hand, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Now, in other words, Job is saying, you know, it's hard to be patient in a situation like this. And the next verse, is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Lord, I don't think I can take too much more of this. You know, I'm not made out of iron. I'm made out of flesh. Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. So Job is feeling the fact that his friend has not shown him pity. They're finding fault. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away. They don't have any, their compassion's dried up for me. Which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. He's talking about mountain streams that's fed by melting snow, and then when the hot weather comes, they're dry. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. Job's really saying, I was hoping I'd get a little comfort, a little help from you, a little encouragement, but I'm not getting that. For now ye are no thing, nothing, or it says no thing here. You see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance? You know, Job says, did I ask you to show me a favor? No, he hadn't asked for that. Or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Job says, I want to know what's wrong. Just tell me. How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Your words lack force. They don't fit me. Verse 27. Yea, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. I'm going to pause here just a moment. Now, I know Joseph went through a different trial than Job did. But I wonder if Joseph didn't have some questions when he is down in Potiphar's house. And he's going doing pretty good, and then his wife gets him thrown in jail. And do you suppose that went through Joseph's mind? Lord, what's this all mean? But we don't have that recorded, do we? But I just bet you when we get to heaven, you ask Joseph, yeah, I did think about that, and I wonder what was going on. But Joseph had that vision, didn't he, that he was going to be, that his brothers are going to bow down to him. Maybe that vision kept him strong, I don't know. But he acknowledged God all the way through, and he came out victorious. Verse 27, yea, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. He's telling these fellows like it is. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. In other words, you know, he says, look, I'm not going to lie to your face. You can tell that I'm not lying, I'm telling the truth. Return, I pray you, he means from their unfair judgment. You know, take a different approach. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again my righteousness as in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? So he's talking back here and trying to get them to sympathize with him. What would we learn from this? This is not an easy chapter to learn from, is it? None of this book of Job is not easy at all for me, because these men are, you know, they're dealing with profound subjects here, and they're wise men, and they don't speak in language that's easy to be understood. I see one thing in this chapter. You know, Job's misunderstood by his friends, but Job believes that he's in the will of God. He believes that he's right where, you know, he doesn't see anything wrong with the way he's been living. So on the ground of that, Romans 8:35, Paul said, I am persuaded. I believe it's 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, or otherwise, Paul said, I don't care what I go through, I'm persuaded that God loves me. And I believe Job was persuaded that God was going to vindicate him in the end. Because he said that a few times, didn't he? Like, though he slay me, will I trust him? Or that wasn't the verse. He knows the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold, right? So he believed that. He never did doubt that God knew what he was doing, but he sure didn't know. He was persuaded that God was righteous and was fair. Chapter 7. Job's lamentation intensifies. He's still answering. Verses 1 to 10, months of vanity. Verse 11 to 21, how long? Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Now, he's using some more figures of speech here. You know, what does a servant look forward to? He says the shadow. He's glad when it gets to be 4:30 so he can go home, right? And what does the hireling look forward? His paycheck. That's his inspiration. So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. You know, I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see my payday. I don't see the, you know, a chance to rest. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? And the night be gone. And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. I bet it was hard for him to sleep with all these boils all over him. I remember as a kid, I had boils on the back of my neck once. And I could not get in a position, comfortable position to sleep. And it just throbbed. Yeah. So I just had one, or a couple, I guess, but one real bad one. But Job had them all over him. Oh, yeah. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Maybe he was out in the ashes to keep the flies from swarming around those old boils. You suppose that was the reason he's in the ashes? Because flies would gather around, wouldn't they?
They will.
My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I don't have anything to look forward to. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. To show the brevity of life, doesn't it, Charlie?
Yeah.
And our life is brief. You know, just yesterday I was a kid and now I'm an old man. And this happened, I don't know where the time's gone. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. You know, the people that knew him are not going to know him anymore down here. This does not establish the fact that when a person goes in the grave, that's the end of him. People might use it that way, but Job does not mean it that way. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So Job's not trying to have pity on himself, but he's just trying to let them know just how much he's hurting and what he's going through. And they don't understand, and I don't understand. When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Have you ever had the flu or something, and you go to sleep at night and you'd have wild and weird dreams and just climb the walls? I've done that. I've had that. Not lately, but I've been through that. And you wonder where those crazy dreams come from. But Job had, the devil, you know, he went as far as he could go with Job, didn't he, to torment him. So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. He's really talking to his friends here, but he might just be talking to the Lord too. Lord, take me out of this. Verse 19, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? O thou preserver of men. He's talking to God there. Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. I don't think this is a confession that Job knows he's got a lot of secret sins. I believe it's just a confession he knows that he's a mortal man, and he made mistakes, and he did commit sin. But he's just saying, Lord, it's all open before you. What does this...
That's a horrible one right there.
What do we learn from this chapter? Anybody? I'm borrowing all most of mine. Bill, could you be content to be in this man's shoes?
No.
I'm not even going to try to speak for Job. I'm going to try to speak for the other guys. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be swift to hear. All right, you talked about being a good listener, right? Anybody else got a thought on that? I've held back from using be patient because James says we've heard of the patience of Job in James chapter 5. And so he mentions Job, and Ezekiel mentions Job, and Job in Ezekiel 14:14, I think. So Job wasn't a fictitious character. He was a real man. And James commends his patience, but we've got a long ways to go yet in Job, so I haven't used that one yet. Chapter 8, Bildad's outspoken argument. Bildad's kind of rough. He's not tactful and polite like Eliphaz. Verses 1 to 7, seek God and prosper. Verses 8 to 19, the end of those who forget God. Verses 20 to 22, God is always fair. So he lights right in on Job. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against them, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. So he's coming right out and telling Job, you know, your family asked for this trouble and this result of the way you've lived. Though thy beginning was small, yet the latter end should greatly increase. Well, it will. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. That's a wise statement. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Of course, the answer to those questions are no. There's a reason for everything. Whilst it is yet in his greenness, and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. So that's what he thinks about Job. Job, you've forgotten God. Job, you're a hypocrite. That's a pretty strong accusation, isn't it? Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web? He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. That's true. Till he fill his mouth with laughing and his lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. So Bildad didn't have a lot to say, but he came out strong to let Job know that he was a guilty sinner. Can we learn anything from Bildad's comfort of Job or discomfort? Anybody else got one? 2 Timothy 2:24. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Bildad, be a little gentle, would you? Don't be so rough on Job. You know, Jesus was gentle when it was in order. And when he was not gentle, it was absolutely necessary for him to be severe. But look how gentle he was to Peter. And look how gentle he was to everybody that he could be. I know he made a scourge of cords and he ran those hypocrites out of the temple, those mercenaries. Chapter 9, Job answers Bildad. God's wisdom, verses 1 to 10, God's wisdom and might. Verses 11 to 24, God unapproachable and invisible. 25 to 35, God unreachable. He says some marvelous things about God here. But Job says, in my predicament, you know, I can't approach him, I can't see him, I can't reach him. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Job says, you can't set yourself against God. You know, he's almighty and we're nothing. Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. You know, in Job's time, as of that time, the sun had never stood still that we know about, had it? But Job said that God could do that, and you know, in Joshua's day, that's what it did, didn't it? And in Hezekiah's day, it did that. The sun stood still. Or the, you know, it says the sun stood still. Maybe the earth didn't rotate. Maybe, whatever. Anyhow, something stopped out there in space, and it was a phenomenon. God created it. God did that. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the ways of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He's talking about those constellations, those heavenly bodies up there that God placed there. And so Job's got a lofty and awesome conception of the greatness of God, who put all of that vast creation out there by his power, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. He says he's invisible. And of course, the New Testament says he's invisible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1. John 1, no man has seen God at any time. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? So he says God is irresistible. You can't resist him. If God will withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. Look what happens when a storm comes through, or when a flood comes. You know, God's awesome power, get a little idea of that. And they're thinking about building a $500 million tornado monument over in Kansas City, Kansas. Now, isn't that a smart thing? It's going to be 600 feet high. It's going to look like a tornado from a distance. I wonder if they get it built and the Lord send a tornado through and take it down. There was a man that my granddad knew, and he built a new barn, was struck by lightning and burned it down. He didn't have insurance, and so he built another barn just like it, and they just come out with lightning rods. He put lightning rods, 8 of them, on top of that new barn. And he says, now I defy Almighty God to take my barn down. Within a month, it was down. Lightning struck it again. So Job, he should have read Job, shouldn't he? You don't defy Almighty God. His old barn went down. Lightning rods, no. Praise God. Well, yeah, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him?
Where are you reading?
I'm reading verse 14, chapter 9. So Job says, look, God's unanswerable. I can't answer God. I can't. I'm not up to that. And that's true. Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. Job says, I wouldn't want to argue with God. I'd just say, Lord, please show me what's going on and how I'm going to get out of this. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. I don't exactly understand that verse. What does that mean, Brother Art? If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? I guess God's been silent, huh?
People say it.
Anyhow, the Lord's been silent for a while, and Job, he talked about, you know, weeks of vanity, so he's been sick a while. Well, they sat there for a week before they talked, didn't they? So this hadn't been just going on for a day or two, and nothing. And you know, sometimes we do pray, and God don't seem to answer, does he? Mm-mm. And you pray, and you pray. Look at Daniel. He prayed for 21 days once, didn't he, before he got that answer. And so, why does the Lord wait 21 days? Well, we have a little look behind the curtain in that chapter too, don't we? The prince of Media and the prince of Persia, and those heavenly hierarchy of the devil's angels seem to, God somehow lets them have a lot of force up there in heaven, and there's a war going on there, so to speak. Verse 19, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong, and if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? So, justice. Job says, I just can't deal with God, looks like. If I justify, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. This reminds me of what Paul said. He says, He says, I don't know anything against myself, but he says, I'm not hereby justified, for he that judges me is the Lord. So we might not know anything against ourselves, but the Lord knows all about us. And I think that's why David prayed, Lord, cleanse thou me from secret sins. You know, maybe there's something in my life that I don't even know about. You know about it, Lord. This is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. So Job had observed that God cuts off perfect people and he cuts off wicked people. Sometimes it looks like he does not distinguish, but we know he does. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? So, you know, Job's just looking at things the way they appear on the surface, and we can't explain. You know, he's talking about the mysteriousness of some of the things that God does. Then they are mysterious. All right, let's go on to down to verse 27. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water, you know, I think the idea was with people then that because snow is white, snow water would make you really clean and make my hands never so clean. Of course, snow water is distilled water, and it ought to be good to wash with. In other words, Job is really saying here, my best efforts to do anything about my situation seem to be useless. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. I've prayed for sick people, and I've prayed for hours, and it seemed like my praying was just useless. God had another plan that he didn't, I'm sure he heard me, but he didn't, I didn't prevail. And I know that what God did was best, although I wanted it the other way. Praise God. Verse 31. Yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. You know, Job's really saying here, the contest is unequal. I'm no match for God. And that's true. Neither is, now here's a good verse, a good thought. Neither is there any daysman. That, I looked that word up, and it means an arbiter or an umpire betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. You know, Job didn't have, where is that first verse found, Brother Art? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I don't know, but anyhow, we know, we got the New Testament, haven't we? And Jesus is our mediator. Yeah. And he didn't have John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have someone to come to God through, don't we? We come to God through Jesus. And he's our daysman. He's a, you know, the scripture says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, because he also is compassed with infirmity. Jesus knew, he knows us, and he is God and man, and so he's our umpire. Well, he's more than that. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. So Job says he just overpowers me. And he was overpowering Job there. But God's working in Job's life. And so apparently there's some things that only can be worked out in our life through suffering, right? We do have scriptures like this. 2 Timothy 2, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we'll also live with him. If we suffer, we'll also reign with him, right? Romans 8:17? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Philippians 1:29, unto you it's given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So there's a lot in the scripture about, we should expect that, some suffering. I don't need to think we need to go out and look for it. I think the Lord will take care of that. Well, that's going to conclude our lesson for tonight. The Lord bless you. I learned something about pain I thought was good. Pain will either make you bitter, or pain will make you bitter. And so in the case of Job's wife, she got to a certain point, she got a little bit bitter, didn't she? But in Job's case, it was better. And then, this is my little saying, that one's not original. This is original. Pain will make a good person even gooder. Job was good to start with, but he's better when he gets through, isn't he? All right. Now, there's something else that the Lord's kind of blessed to my heart. Let's go to the first chapter of Job. We're going to eventually get into chapter 10. But in the first chapter, as the chapter ends, Job's first wave of trials come. You know, he loses his family, loses his property, loses everything except his health. And we read in verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job is one of the wisdom books in the Bible. Job is one, Proverbs is one, Ecclesiastes is one. Now, in Job, it seems to me that we learn about the need of wisdom. In Proverbs, we learn about the value of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, we learn about I've changed my thought on that, the conclusion of wisdom. Because Solomon, he experiments with all these other things, and then he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. Anything else ends up with a half person, an empty life. And so he argues from experience there that he proves from experience that wisdom is the principal thing. All right, now, Job 1:22 again. In all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Job was a wise man, wasn't he? That was very wise of him to do that, to take this from the Lord and to worship God. But we're going to find, I think about, if I counted right, I didn't count wise and wisdom, about 16 or 18 times wisdom in the book of Job, and 50 sometimes in Proverbs. Now let's go to chapter 4, verse 21, and we will find wisdom running all the way through. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. So this is one of Job's, this is Eliphaz talking about people who never did get wise. You know, a person that dies without Jesus dies without wisdom, right? All right, next, let's go to chapter 6, verse 13. Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? Says Job in reply. So Job realizes the importance of wisdom. Chapter 11, verse 6. This is a good one. This is not the one I had in mind, though. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. This is Zophar instructing Job about God teaching him the secrets of wisdom. Well, that's just what God's doing, teaching Job the secrets of wisdom and teaching us some of them. Now, chapter 12, verse 2. Job says this in sarcasm. No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You're the only smart people around. All right? 12, 13. With him, he's talking about God here. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. He says almost the same thing in verse 16. With him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver. Now, the real discourse on wisdom, we'll have to wait till we get to chapter 28, but just we'll touch on it just a little bit. That whole chapter is about wisdom. And I'm saying that because I want to make an application here if I can. And he talks about how, surely there is a vein for silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. And every man know where to find everything on earth. But he goes a little farther in verse 12. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So it's the need of wisdom we're looking for here. And then we go on further. And let's go to where the 23rd verse. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. And then he goes on in verse 27, then did he see it and declare it, he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I think one of the greatest challenges we ever face in our life is when we go through a trial. I mean, just something like Job went through. You know, what is going through Job's heart and Job's mind all the way through this trial? Why? How come? When will this be over? How did this happen to me? Where does this lead to? What is this all about? You know, he doesn't know the answer to all that. And the Lord never does tell him, as far as I can tell, the whole answer. And so, while he doesn't know the answer, he does know who does know the answer, doesn't he? And while Job does not know and does not understand, his comforters are not even in his place. What is his comforter's problem? Now, Job knows he doesn't know. Well, how about his comforters? They don't know either, but they don't know that they don't know. There's a little saying that goes like this. He that knows not and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool. Shun him. He that knows not and knows he knows not, that was Job, he is simple. Teach him. That's what God's going to do. He that knows and knows not that he knows, he's asleep. Wake him. He that knows and knows that he knows, he's wise. Follow him. So we're studying about wisdom here. And look what James says. James is a wisdom book. He starts out the book of James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, doesn't he? So what is the most foolish thing you can do when the Lord lets us go into a temptation? Now, I know we pray, lead us not into temptation, but the Lord, the Spirit of God, led Jesus out to be tempted, didn't he? And he does lead us, not into temptation just to drop us there, but the rest of that prayer is, but deliver us from evil. And I think some translations say, deliver us from the evil one. God's going to lead us where we are going to be tempted. We're going to be tried. Abraham was tried. But he delivered him from the evil one, didn't he? So when we fall into divers temptations, what is the best thing we can do? Do like Job's wife and say, oh, you know, this is terrible. Just blow up, blame it on everything, blame it on God. Or we can count it all joy. How can we do that? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. God's working something out. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Back to Job. Let's pick up where we left off last week. 10th chapter. We should have had that last week, and I didn't have it on my outline, so I cut it a little bit short. But this is very fascinating, and you know, this equips us, so when we go through temptations, we don't know what God is working out, but we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, don't we? To them who are the called according to his purpose. May never know the details in this life, because now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Chapter 10, Job's 8 bitter questions. And so, when you're going through a trial, you do ask questions. Let's suppose, going home tonight, Bill and I have a wreck, God forbid. But suppose we do, and suppose I wreck my truck, and suppose I break my right arm, which I use pretty much. Am I going to sit there while I'm waiting for him to call 911 and say, oh, praise God, hallelujah, raise my left hand? You know, this could be the best thing that ever happened to me. Well, it could be if the Lord leads us down that road and that happens, right? I don't want him to teach me that way, but that's up to him. People are going to have wrecks tonight. I heard about today. Did you hear about it? I didn't hear about the casualties that a church bus in Texas somewhere, I believe, was it Texas? And it collided with a truck or they had a train or something. And it was just fresh. So the Lord let a church bus collide with somebody else and they had a wreck. Killed about 9, see? Well, where was God when that happened? We don't understand some of God's ways. All right, we must go on. Verses 1 to 7, Lord, show me. That's out of verse 2. 8 to 13, Lord, remember me. Yeah. Verses 14 to 22, Lord, let me alone. He says that in verse 20. My soul is worried of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in bitterness of my soul. Now, Job did not have a bitter attitude, did he? But in his soul, he was hurting because he'd lost his health, he'd lost his family, he's lost everything. And it's like Naomi said. What did she say? She says, it grieves me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, because the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. But she wasn't bitter, but she was going through a bitter experience. But she was sweet about it, and she acknowledged God in it. It is good unto thee. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands? He's talking to God. He's talking pretty bold, isn't he, to God like that? But, you know, Job's just been honest. And shine upon the counsel of the wicked. Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? You know, Lord, is it right for you who have no beginning and have no end to deal with man like me, whose days are like a shadow, and I'm weak and I'm frail? What are you doing? What does this mean? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked. Now, Job's saying here what he believes because he's got a good conscience. You know, Paul on one occasion said, I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. So, when you got a good conscience, you don't know anything against yourself because it's all been confessed or it's all been made right. And Job was there. That's why he said that. My conscience is good. So he wants to know, thou knowest that I'm not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. I also know, Lord, that you're the only one to get me out of this place that you got me into. Now, he mentions a lot about God here. Notice this, verse 8. I underline, thine hast thou hast. So he's talking, he's given God the credit for this situation. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me to dust again? Hast thou not poured out me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy wisdom hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. This kind of sounds like the 139th Psalm, doesn't it?
It does.
You know, the Lord's, you've done all this for everything in my life is you're doing. Now what in the world does this mean? Verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. So he's really saying here, he's, oh Lord, I don't have any idea what is going on with me. He didn't have any idea what was going on. And sometimes when you go through a trial, you don't have any idea until maybe the Lord may show you. I don't think Paul had any idea at first, because he said that he had this affliction. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So his feeling was that he'd be better off delivered from it. And the first two times the Lord didn't tell him. He didn't explain it to him, did he? But apparently he did the third time. And he said, but he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly therefore will I take pleasure in infirmities and so forth. And so the Lord showed him on that occasion, which he doesn't always do. What did he show him that the purpose of this was for? Or what was the purpose of it? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says that two times. The Lord did it to keep him from being lifted up. And so he knew why that trial had come. And he took it from the Lord. But I think he would have took it from the Lord even if he didn't know why it came, because he was a man of faith. You know, faith believes God's able, and therefore we trust God. Faith also believes God's wise, therefore we obey God. You know, let me give an example. God told Elisha to tell Naaman to go wash seven times in the Jordan River. Now, what would Naaman's common sense tell him? No way. But Elisha said, do it. And maybe Elisha's brains told him there's no reason for him to do that. But if we believe God knows what he's doing, we're going to do what he tells us, because we trust his judgment, don't we? And that's where obedience comes in. And you know, I can say, well, I don't understand this. Well, it's not for me to understand everything. God understands. I don't know. I just do what he tells me. If I'm wise, if I believe him, if I trust him, I trust his judgment as well as his power. All right, let's see. I got detoured down here in verse 14. Verse 16. For it increaseth, thou hurtest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Lord, you're just tearing me up, like turning a lion loose on me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. It's like God's just letting him be beset on every side. And then he asked the Lord, wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. Lord, it had been better if I'd been stillborn, he's saying. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. He's saying, Lord, give me a little relief from this affliction. He'd just like to have a little relief, but it's not going to come right away. Apparently, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. You know, his picture of death here is quite a bit more sinister than the picture he gives us in the third chapter, where he says there the people don't have to work, and there you rest, and everything is quiet there, and it's peaceful. But here he sees it a little bit different. A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. And that's the way he describes it there.